I hate getting up early. I can do it. I can sort of get out of bed and get into gear when I have to, even when it's a cold morning like this one. But I don't like it. And I suspect not many people do. And this morning, like most Sundays, was definitely a morning where I had to do it. You get up, you get organized. We want to start the service right on time. We've also got kids who wake up at the crack of dawn anyway, especially when there's chocolate on offer. I don't know if you had a lazy Sunday morning before coming to church. I suspect actually many of you probably got up to get prepared for the day ahead. Perhaps you've got to get started on some special family lunch, or perhaps like me, you've got kids who want to get up and start eating chocolate. Hard as it might have been to drag yourself out of bed this morning, I don't imagine that any one of us felt as rubbish, as crummy as these women who we read about in this story. These women who followed Jesus, they got up very early in the morning, as we read in Luke's account. It might have been April 9th, AD 30. It might have been April 5th, AD 33. We're not sure of the year or the precise date. We do know it was a Sunday, since it was the day after the Sabbath, which is, of course, Saturday. We know that they went to the tomb to do this thing they'd run out of time for late on Friday evening. See, Jewish people would never work on the Sabbath. In that ancient community, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, you didn't do any work. And of course, being an era before electric lighting, you couldn't really do any work at night anyway. And so from Friday afternoon, when they'd laid their master, their Lord, this man they'd been following for a number of years, the one they thought was God's chosen one, they laid him in this clean, fresh-cut tomb in a garden near the city. And they didn't have time to do the work of covering the body in spices and oils according to their traditions. That would have to wait a whole day and a half until Sunday morning. And you could imagine their grief as they've had to wait all day Saturday, mourning the loss of this teacher, waiting to pay him this last honour so that they can have that closure that we long for and move on with their lives. And so they're up before the birds on Sunday morning, and they go to the tomb for this serious, solemn ritual. But what do they find in chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. This is not how it should be. They'd seen where the body was laid. They'd have taken special note, of course, of where it was, since they knew they still had to do this work of putting the spices on the body. But now they find the tomb open, the stone that blocks the entrance has been rolled away, and worse still, verse 3, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And so they're trying to work out what's going on. They didn't come expecting anything out of the ordinary. They expected the same body to be there in the same stone tomb. And now they're thinking that some horrible tomb desecration has taken place, some kind of body snatching has taken place. They are just trying to work out why the body is not where they've left it and where it could possibly be. They've moved from being mourners to being questioners. And then something happens, verse 4. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Freaks them out. As it would, right? I mean, you're there, like the sun is only just starting to rise. You're in the middle of a graveyard, and suddenly there's two guys in bright white clothes there with them. Remember, this is an era before modern washing machines and modern bleaching. This is going to freak them out. Verse 5, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. They're startled, they're frightened. What else can they do but kind of duck and cover? But these are not the grave robbers. They're not the soldiers who've maybe come to them to do as they've done to their master. They're simply there to aid their investigation, to give them a message, to give them some answers. And it's actually an answer that will deal with all their emotions at once. Their grief, and their questions, their anxiety, their worry, and also their fear. Verse 5 continues, "The men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" When we look back over the stories of Jesus recorded for us in the New Testament, we see that he said time and time again that he would be rejected and be betrayed and be killed and rise again. Jesus called himself the Son of Man, and he said, "This is what's going to happen to me. I'll be rejected and then rise, dead and alive again." But that message of Jesus hadn't kind of filtered through into the disciples' minds. Maybe they thought Jesus had in mind some kind of non-physical, non-literal death. After all, he told a lot of parables. He told a lot of allegorical stories. Maybe they thought Jesus was talking about events way down in the future, well beyond their time. Perhaps it was just simply that in their grief, they hadn't come back to this idea. The shock was too much for them. Whatever it was, although he had told them, no one really knew what he was talking about. But now these women can put it together. They remember Jesus' words, according to verse 8, and so they become the first witnesses of these miraculous events. They saw the body put in the tomb Friday night, and now the tomb is empty. The body of Jesus is no longer in the grave, and they become confident that Jesus' words, his promises, have been fulfilled. This is the resurrection on the third day, which he had promised. And so their grief and their mourning that Jesus has died is replaced by joy, for he has risen. Their perplexed worry and confusion about what has happened to Jesus is replaced by confidence he is risen. And their fear about what might happen next is replaced with certainty that Jesus has conquered the grave according to his promise. He is risen. When I find out something that can benefit other people, some news that can benefit other people, I tell them. When I get a good deal at the shops, when I find a great TV show or book, or when I work out some new technique for cooking or car maintenance, I tell people about it. Ask me later about the new sort of oil filter tool I got to take out the oil filter, and I got it for a bargain too. Good news, transformative news, just kind of needs to be shared, doesn't it? And sharing this new idea that Jesus is risen is just as natural for these women. For they're not the only ones who followed Jesus. They're not the only ones dealing with grief and fear and worry. In fact, they're not even part of the leadership group among Jesus' disciples, but they now know the truth of what has happened. And so they tell the others, verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the other disciples. Now, I know it would be quite possible to dismiss this story as untrue. Maybe these women just really wanted it to be true. Maybe they were in denial about Jesus' death. You can easily think maybe there's just some problem with this evidence. That's not the only conclusion you could draw, that Jesus is risen. Luke anticipates that those who are reading Jesus' ancient biography that he's written would have the same questions. That's why he writes in verse 10, "It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles." These are not nameless people, members of a crowd. They are real women. And if you had been there, Luke's point is saying that you can go and ask them. Ask them to tell you the story. They'll tell you the same thing. And notice that they didn't expect it to be like this. They went out that Sunday morning expecting a corpse. They'd completely accepted the fact that their teacher was killed. They were not expecting those messengers in gleaming clothing to show up. They're freaked out when they do. And they don't even claim to have remembered Jesus' words on their own. They needed to be reminded about those things. And yet still, when they told the other disciples, they respond as anyone would. Verse 11, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Of course they did. No one would believe these women were telling the truth. Notice, however, that Jesus' followers don't come up with some big conspiracy here to kind of pass this off as Jesus being risen from the dead. You don't get the impression that they were the ones behind sort of taking the body away. Every one of them simply expected Jesus' body to be where it was left. And they don't know what's happened, but they don't think that Jesus has risen from the dead. That's nonsense to them. But at least one of them had enough sense to go and check it out properly. Luke tells us about Peter's response in verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Peter gets to the tomb and sees nobody, but only the strips of material that Jesus had been wrapped in. And this creates, to me, what I think is a really fascinating point of history for anyone who would claim that someone stole the body of Jesus. Think about this. Why strip the body naked before you take it out of the tomb? I mean, carrying around a corpse through what would have been a busy place at the time, maybe quiet before at night time, but sneaking out a corpse must be hard enough. But sneaking around with a naked corpse, surely that's even harder. Now, maybe like Peter, you're here this Easter morning and you don't really know what to believe. You don't know if you can trust what you're hearing. I want to say, do what Peter did. Check it out. Find out if what these women were saying is true. The evidence of Sunday morning on its own, I don't think would necessarily be enough to convince most people. And it was the same for the other disciples. For them, it would take not just a disappearing corpse to convince them. They would need to see the corpse return to life, not as a Frankenstein or a zombie or some ghost, but as a real flesh and blood human. They would need to see that it was Jesus, the same Jesus who was killed, risen again back to life. And that's actually what happened over the first 40 days following that first Easter morning, that first Resurrection Sunday. For us, we can read the stories of those encounters. You can check out the names and the places where those events took place in history. We can think about the evidence and weigh it up. And I think when we do that, we find it's true. Clearly something happened that Sunday morning. And like those women, like millions throughout history, I've come to believe that, as all Christians have, that this is the moment that death began to give up its power. Jesus promised that he was the first of many who would be raised and transformed. What the stories of Jesus' appearances, his resurrection, show us is that he was not just simply going into death to come back out again, only to go in later on again, as happens when someone dies on an operating table, when someone is resuscitated. Instead, Jesus goes into death and completely bursts its power. He comes out as a perfected human. It's the same body, but it becomes transformed and uncorruptible, completely perfected. And just as he is risen now, he promises that those who trust in him will be raised as well. They will be transformed as well. Now, I believe this because I think there's a huge weight of evidence on the side of this, historically speaking. But of course I want it to be true as well. I mean, who wouldn't want this? As you know, our family has been feeling the weight of death this week. There is so much grief and hurt that you feel when someone dies. This resurrection of Jesus doesn't undo that experience, but it gives us joy, it gives us hope that those who trust in Christ Jesus, just as he is risen, we too can have new life with him. It speaks into our grief and our pain profoundly. And just as so many people have questions and anxiety about what's going to happen next in life and death, this doesn't answer all of our questions, but it gives us confidence that the end of the story is written, that he is risen, and that we can have new life with him. And there's so much fear about what will happen next. So much insecurity about what's going to happen in our lives and in death itself. And while this doesn't take away the threats of the short term, it gives us security. It gives us certainty that we are safe in the Lord Jesus. For he is risen and we can have new life with him. You know, it's no wonder that the gift of eggs became part and parcel of celebrating this day. For it is the promise of new life, a new beginning in Christ Jesus, who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Let me lead us in prayer. Almighty God, you have conquered death through your dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and opened to us the gate of everlasting life. Grant us by your grace to set our mind on things above, so that by your continual help our whole life may be transformed. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit in everlasting glory. Amen.